Okay, it's about time for us to begin this morning. Good to see everybody out. Talking about after a week of so much rain and cloudiness, it's kind of the sunshine today seems to be amplified. So everybody's in a good mood, everybody's smiling, good reason. We begin our gospel meeting today at Live Grove with Dr. McKibben. And he's going to be talking about the Christian atheist. And so we're going to talk with Bill with that. I'm going to turn the podcast over to him just in a moment or two. One housekeeping point, the directory I mentioned Wednesday night, I think it's floating around someplace here in the auditorium, so take time to look at it and see if there's any information that needs to be changed, anything that needs to be added. I know we've had a couple of baby borns, and that's not on there, I don't think, for our birthdays. I don't think they have cell phone numbers yet, but, you know, look at the birthdays. You got to put those on there. But that there, just keep in mind. And also, one announcement did not get in our bulletin with Mike Harden. I think most of you have heard that his father passed away Friday night very unexpectedly. Mike has lost his mom, his wife, and his dad all within a pretty short time period here. And Ever Harden had preached at Valley Station. I think was instrumental in the work at Hodgenville, getting started there. Had been in a number of congregations and preached a number of gospel meetings in this area here. And so just keep him in your mind and prayers and family as they would. It's one of those cases of he ran the race, he finished it, and there's a joy to be had in that, but also honestly sorrow in losing a loved one. And so just keep his family in your mind. And so I'm going to turn it over to Joshua Stein and preach to us.
Well, good morning, everybody. If you would, get your Bibles out. Turn them over to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going to be working from pretty extensively this morning. We'll step out a time or two, but we'll just keep coming back to that passage in Matthew, the 6th chapter, as we kick off this series of lessons this week, talking about some things that I hope will be very helpful, but also very challenging in a lot of ways. And just eager and excited to be here, not only this morning, but for the things that are in store for us throughout this week. Good to be back in Litchfield, although this is my first time here at Lilac Road, but I am familiar with the area somewhat, and so it's just good to be here. I feel I'm a Kentuckian natively, even though my wife and my kids and I, we live in Nashville now. We've been there for the last year and a half, but it's hard to break from us when folks ask us where you're from. We want to say Kentucky, so just know that I'm amongst my kinfolk here today, being with fellow Kentuckians. But great to be with you today. We do want to talk, as has been advertised, about this idea that is conveyed in Titus chapter 1 and in verse 16, as Paul writes to Titus and talks about what I believe specifically in the context is he's talking about Jews in the first century. He says that they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. And what Paul's pointing out there is that there's just a huge disconnect between the idea of professing and saying one thing, and yet at the other time our actions seem to indicate something else. And unfortunately, that description is not just for unbelieving Jews in the first century. That description can also be said of us as Christians, which is why we have titled this week, the series, The Christian Atheist. That's actually not original with me. I actually saw that as a title of a book by some evangelical author. I can't vouch for the book, but I thought that was kind of an arresting title. And the concept and the idea is that, yes, we do profess a faith in God. We believe in God intellectually. But sometimes when that then makes its way out into our lives and how we live our Christianity doesn't always seem to indicate the same level of faith that we've got up here. And so what I'm going to do this week is I'm just going to push us. I'm going to push us in a number of different directions, ways that I think are very practical for us, things that I know that I need some help with and I need some encouragement about. And I'm just going to trust that those things will be helpful for you as well and will push you in a good way so that we can all leave recognizing that I'm a Christian, not just in name and not just in profession, But I'm a Christian indeed. I'm a Christian in how I live and how that makes its way out into my life. And so this morning I want to begin with some very practical things in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 6 and in verse 25. I just want to begin by reading kind of the introduction to this section. In Matthew 6:25, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" There's a story that is told about a father who took his young daughter, this little girl was maybe 4 or 5 years old, took her on her first trip to Disney World. And the little daughter, she had heard some things about Disney World, namely she had heard about that very famous roller coaster called Space Mountain. And she was determined that when they got to Disney World, she was going to ride on Space Mountain. Now that seemed like a pretty tall order, again, for a little girl who's only 4 or 5 years old, but she just had her heart set she was going to do it, and you know what? They did. They rode Space Mountain. In fact, they rode it several times. Had just the greatest time riding that ride. Well, a couple of years went by. And now the little girl, she's 7, 8 years old, and they're going to go back to Disney World. And where does she want to go? Well, she remembers from a few years earlier, "I want to ride on Space Mountain." And so they do. They make a beeline for Space Mountain. And while they're standing in line, she is reading that warning sign. Do you know the warning sign I'm talking about that they have to put out in front of roller coasters? She's reading through those warnings very, very carefully. Very, very somberly. "Don't ride this if you're pregnant. Don't ride this if this. Here's all the liabilities of riding the ride." She's reading all those warnings and she says to her dad, she says, "Daddy, I don't think I want to ride this ride." And the dad said, "Well, honey, we were here just a couple of years ago and you loved it. We rode it and we rode it and we rode it." And she said, "Yes, Daddy, that's true, but now I can read." And you know what? I think that's about right. That the older you get, the more mature you become, the more things that you learn about, the more things that you know about, the more you have to be worried about. And it does start pretty young, doesn't it? Our kids, unfortunately, are learning about worry at a very young age. They go to school, and very quickly they start worrying about things like getting in with the right friend group. They worry about grades very early on. And that, of course, follows them all the way through their school careers. They worry about getting the right kind of grade so that they can get into college, worrying about getting the best score on the SAT or the ACT. They worry about whether they're going to get accepted by that college. Maybe a time comes that they do get into the college of their choice, but the worries don't stop there. Now I'm worrying about all kinds of stuff, about whether or not I'm going to be able to get this degree. How am I going to pay for a college education? Worry about that. Worry as well about being able to get a job once I'm outside of this college degree thing. Maybe somewhere along the way in there, there's worry about being able to find that special someone. Is there even anybody out there who would even want to date me, let alone be married to me? And maybe we're fortunate enough that we get the job that we were looking for. We get married to the person that we wanted. But of course, worry doesn't end there, does it? If you are so blessed to have children, then you know that children are walking worry factories. I've got 2 little girls of my own, a 9-year-old and a 2-year-old. And little kids just toddle and they get into everything and make mom and dad so anxious about all kinds of stuff. And it doesn't end there, does it? It just continues on. We worry about our bills. We worry about our health. We worry about our home. We worry about weather events, all those tornadoes that rip through Mississippi over the weekend. We worry about that kind of stuff. And of course, our media doesn't help things at all, do they? Our media just amplifies those worries and anxieties. The newsman comes on and in the most breathless voice possible says, "Well, the drought is over, but now there's a new concern." "Oh, thank you so much for that, Mr. Newsman. That's exactly what I wanted to hear. Whether it's Ebola virus, West Nile virus, the mad cow disease, coronavirus, global warming, terrorism, the fledgling economy, the ever-rising prices of gasoline." I mean, the list goes on, doesn't it? And of course, it's just going to continue to have more things added to that list. So many things to be worried about. And as a result, we live in a society today that is popping pills and coping with stomach ulcers and checking into mental hospitals and fueling ever-rising rates of alcoholism and, yes, for some, even resorting to suicide. It's the stress, the anxiety, the worries of day-to-day living that is literally killing folks. And what I am even more concerned about is for Christians, that for many Christians, worry is strangling their walk with Jesus the Christ. Which is why Jesus comes along here in Matthew chapter 6, and he just confronts the elephant in the room. Jesus just comes along and says, hey, you say you believe in God. You want to be a part of his kingdom. You say that you're a citizen in the kingdom, but what are you so worried about? Why do you still worry all the time, Christian? What's up with that? Now, I want you to understand why it is that Jesus asks these important questions about worry in Matthew chapter 6. I want you to, first of all, understand that Jesus is not saying that it is wrong for a Christian to ever have concerns in their life. If you have ever studied the life of Christ, then you know there were occasions where Jesus himself had concerns. You read the story about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane before he goes to the cross. Very obviously, Jesus has some concerns about that. There's a place for that kind of thoughtful regard. But what Jesus wants to address in Matthew chapter 6 is the kind of just obsessive anxiety that gets our mind and it gets our heart moved away from God, and it's over here fixated on something other than the Lord and the Lord's thing. In Matthew 6, Jesus is talking about the kind of worry that essentially leads us away from the Lord and in fact can lead us to a place where we are in sin. In fact, as you look at Matthew 6, verse 25, look at that word there for worry, or maybe your translation says anxious or cares. There's variation there. It's actually from a compound word. It comes from two Greek words, the word for divide and mind. The divided mind. Isn't that a pretty good description of what worry is? That it divides our mind? In fact, if you just bump back up in the text, look in verse 24. Jesus has actually already been talking about some divided mind things. Back in verse 24, he talks about that no man can serve two masters. It's impossible to be a servant to this master over here and then be a servant to this other master over here on the other side. That just doesn't work. That's impossible. And as soon as he gets done talking about divided mind and divided allegiance things, he comes right to verse 25 and talks about what divides lots of Christians' minds: worry. And as he works along in this text, in a very powerful, yet at the same time very practical way, Jesus helps us to see at least four reasons as to why it is that we often do worry. And then he provides for us the antidote, the remedy, to be able to get a grip on worry in our lives. And I know that I can use some of this, and I'm just going to trust that maybe you can use some of this as well. Let's read a little bit in the text. Let's get a little bit of context here and have an understanding of what's going on in this passage. In Matthew 6, pick up in verse 26. After asking those questions about worry, Jesus then says this in verse 26, Matthew 6, 26. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? I think just right there, let's just stop right there. I think right there Jesus is already starting to help us. Because Jesus points out that one of the reasons as to why it is that we do struggle with worry is because we don't recognize just how good, just how gracious, just how giving and how caring God really is toward his creation. Which is why Jesus suggests, first of all, in this passage, that we need to do more reflecting on God's providential care. As one man once said, the cure to worry is to go outside. And I think whoever said that got it from Jesus' teaching right here in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, when you've got anxieties, maybe a good first place to go in dealing with that is to just take a look outside. Take a look around at nature. Take a look at the created world that God has made. And give careful attention to the way that God provides for His creation. Think about it. Use some of the examples that Jesus gives here. Have you ever seen a bird with gray feathers in his plume because he's so worried? I've never seen that before. Have you ever seen a flower, maybe in a flower bed, and it's just kind of wilted and hanging over, and it's just depressed from worry because it's so worried about how much more beautiful the flowers over there in that flower bed are? I've never seen that either. Jesus says, just take a look around. Look at the created world. Look at all that God has done, all that God has made. See how God cares for His creation. Look at what God's doing just all of the time in taking care of nature. And then Jesus says, nature is insignificant. Nature is insignificant compared to you, a human being, someone created in the image of God, especially you who are Christians, those who are the children of God. Jesus says, compared to you, nature, birds, flowers, all that stuff is nothing. If God will do all those good things for birds and for flowers, what will He not do for you, Christian? And I wonder sometimes, how do we manage to overlook all of that? How have we managed to not see that and that not just be right front and center in our face every single day when we make up? Show of hands right now. How many of us came to services this morning and we came on an empty stomach because we haven't eaten the single bite of food in the last 24 hours? Raise your hand right now. I'll be amazed. That doesn't describe any of us, does it? I stopped at Raising Cane's last night on the drive-in and I got filled up on some of those good chicken fingers and toes. I'm very well supplied. And I'm going to guess that that describes you as well. Or how many of you this morning are wearing the same change of clothes today that you wore yesterday, that you wore the day before that, and the day before that, and the day before that, because that's the only change of clothes that you have? It doesn't describe me either. We get to go to the closet, we go to our chest of drawers, and we get to choose, don't we? We get to choose what kind of colors we want to wear, get to decide whether I want to dress light, whether I want to dress warm. We get to make choices about that. And how many of us this afternoon are going to go home to our cardboard box under the bridge because we don't have a home to live in? The Lord's taken care of us, hasn't He? The Lord has provided for us. He's provided for us in an abundant kind of way. And somehow we've just missed all of that. And we've become a nation and a people who are worriers. But Jesus wants to know, how can we be so anxious? How can we be so concerned about things when our God is constantly, look at it, providing for us? That's the idea. When you hear preachers talk about the idea of providence, God working in His providence, focus on those first seven letters. It's about how God provides for things. And somehow we've missed that. Now, right here, it's good that we got our young people here in attendance during the Bible class hour this morning. Sometimes our young people are tempted to say, well, Mr. Josh, it's not that God's providing all that stuff. No, actually, my mom and dad provide that stuff. They're the ones who put food on the table and the clothes on my back and the roof over my head. But isn't it so, young people, that those food and clothes and shelter and all that stuff, have you ever thought about the fact that maybe God is providing those things through your parents, that God uses moms and dads as a channel for His blessings? The same can be said for those of us who go and work a job. We might be inclined to say, well, God didn't provide that. I provided that. I worked for that. I earned the money to buy that. But that is God providing you the ability to be able to work and to earn a living. It is still God's provisions. Think about it now. Those birds, they don't just sit around all day just twiddling their wings just waiting for God to just plunk down birdseed from the sky, do they? No, the birds have to get out. They have to do some stuff. They have to look for the worms, and they have to do some foraging, and they have to get out and provide for themselves and for their families. And I want you to see that Jesus says, even though God doesn't just rain the bird seed down from the sky all at once, He still is the provider and the caretaker of His creation. And in much the same way, the things that God gives to you and gives to me, oftentimes they do come through the generosity of others, or they come even through our own effort as we work to provide for those things, but make no mistake about it, it is still God who is blessing us. It is God who is taking care of us. James 1 verse 17 says what? Every good and perfect gift is from above. So however it is that those things make it into our lives, it's all adding up to God's providential care. Step out of Matthew for just a second. Look with me in Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4, notice what Paul says here, beginning in verse 11. And I want you to keep in mind, Paul writes this from very unpleasant environment and circumstances. He's in prison when he writes this. Notice the optimism in his words nonetheless. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 11, Paul says, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Paul got it, didn't he? Paul says that wherever he was, whatever was going on in his life, Paul says, I just don't get worked up about that. I don't sit around and agonize and worry about that. Even though there's lots of things that Paul could have worried about. Now I want to say, that doesn't mean that Paul always, number one, understood all of the workings in his life. Nor does that even mean that Paul necessarily liked or enjoyed everything that was happening to him. Like being in prison in Philippians chapter 4. But Paul knew, didn't he? He knew that through it all, God was with him. And that God was working on his behalf. That God had always cared for him. And that Paul was never going to allow his present circumstances, as bleak and as miserable as they might have seemed, to ever cause him to think that, oh, my Creator's forgotten me. God's not looking out for me. No. No, God's caring for me now, just like He's always cared for me. And that's a concept that you and I just dare not ever take for granted or forget. When I take the time to intentionally reflect on what a tremendous job God has done and is continuing to do to provide for me in the most abundant kind of way, in ways that I don't even deserve, then I'm going to suggest to you that goes a long way in helping to eliminate worry from my life. I'm going to learn to trust the Lord and to trust Him fully. In fact, that is the second key that I think Jesus shows us in Matthew chapter 6, and that is, it's going to be important that we do trust God fully. Now, in some ways that may sound similar to point number one, but I am going to make a distinction here. Look again at the text. Look at verse 30 of Matthew 6. That last phrase that Jesus uses there as He says these things, He says, "Oh, you of little faith." He then builds on that in verse 31. In verse 31, He continues on by saying, "Therefore, do not be anxious saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." Now, that term Gentiles in verse 32 maybe is a little bit of a red flag. We read the word Gentile, and maybe what we immediately think is that Jesus is drawing some kind of racial boundaries here, that this is kind of an ethnic thing that He's going for. That's actually not what Jesus is going for. Jesus is using the term Gentile here in a different kind of way. He's using the term Gentile here to simply just describe people who don't know God. That's what He's talking about here. People who do not profess any kind of allegiance to the Lord. People who don't know God. They don't worship God. They don't serve God. They don't get up early on a Sunday morning to do some things for God. And as a result, those people don't trust God. And the end result in those people's lives is that they worry about everything. Which is why I need to ask you right now, Christian. Are you living like a Gentile? Does that describe you? You're Christian in name. But is it possible that maybe in reality you live like the Gentiles do? Just needlessly fretting about everything? Or do you live by faith? Fully, completely, 100% dependent on the Lord, trusting Him fully. That's a huge distinction there. I think the problem for many of us is that we have a tendency to kind of compartmentalize our lives. You know what I mean by that? We don't trust God with every aspect of our lives because we've created all these different categories of our life. You know what I mean by that? That here today, right now, this is me filling the box and filling up the bucket that is my church life. This is my religious life. But of course, once I leave this place tomorrow, for many of us, going to go back to work, and that's my work life. That's the work bucket. Or we'll go home, and that's my family life. That's the family bucket. Or when I have my free time, I've got my recreation. This is my recreation bucket. And we divide life up in all of those kinds of ways. And we're well grounded in the fact that God's got that church bucket. God's got that took care of, right? We know God's got that took care of. I trust God fully and completely when it comes to things like salvation. I mean, I wouldn't even know the first thing about how to save myself. God's got that took care of. I trust God that He's going to wash me clean and forgive me of my sins, that God's going to save me, that God's going to bring me home to heaven someday. I trust God 100% on all that. Okay. What about everything else in life? What about all the other things and all the other minutes and hours that we have to live upon this earth? My question is, when are we going to get around to trusting God with those things and trusting Him fully in all of life? Hold your place in Matthew again. Look in Proverbs 3. In Proverbs 3, you know this passage. I'm not reinventing the wheel this morning. But I do want to draw your attention to a couple of words that are used in this very well-known passage in Proverbs 3. This verse is a favorite of many, and with good reason, but I do wonder how many people take seriously the words of the wise man here. In Proverbs 3, look in verse 5. There Solomon says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. Underline, if you do this kind of thing in your Bible, the mention of the word all your heart. In all your ways, trust the Lord. What part of that sounds like we can get by with trusting the Lord with just that little part of our heart that we've labeled church, religion, faith sort of things? God, I trust you with my church life. God, I trust you with the things that pertain to my salvation and the spirit of me, the soul of me. But as far as all that other stuff in life, my family, my job, my recreation, all the other things that I'm doing day by day, God, you're apparently not a whole lot of help there. No! Proverbs 3 says God wants us to trust Him, lean on Him fully with all of our heart in all of our ways. Which means, you understand, that the trust and the confidence that we oftentimes express to God, particularly when we come into a place like this. In fact, this morning, I imagine that in our songs that we sing, we'll probably sing some things that express our great trust in the Lord. I would imagine that in the prayers that are offered today, some things will be said about trusting God, and just the tone, the very fact that we're even going to God in prayer says some things about how we trust Him. And all the other things that we do collectively in this place express trust and confidence in God. The key here is we got to take the trust and confidence that we express about God in here, and we got to put it into our lives out there. All the other days of our lives. All the other things that we're doing. That's the kind of trust that God is looking for. And so what that means is that means I'm not going to sit around and just needlessly worry and fret about money and about bills and things of that nature. I'm not going to sit and wring my hands and pour sweat over that doctor's appointment that's scheduled for a week from now or a month from now. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to agonize because I've made the decision to trust the Lord because He's promised something, hasn't He? He's promised, Proverbs 3 verse 6, to make my path straight. Can I just say right here, this is a freebie, there'll be no additional charge for this. Isn't this why things like prayer, and by that I mean daily prayer, and Bible reading and Bible study, and by that I mean daily Bible reading and daily Bible study. Isn't that why things like worship and spending time with my brothers and sisters in Christ, isn't that why those things are so critical and so important? Those daily disciplines. Because those are the kinds of things that help to deepen my relationship with God. That's why we do this stuff. It's to deepen our relationship with the Lord. And the deeper our relationship is with the Lord, then the easier and easier it is to trust the Lord. That's why we do those things. That's why preachers get up and preach on those things. Honestly, can you even imagine how difficult it would have been for somebody like Noah to try to build that big old ark if he didn't trust the Lord fully? Imagine Noah would have asked himself lots of questions. Questions like, where am I even going to get all the materials to build such a thing? Gopher wood. Where's the gopher trees at? I've never seen a gopher tree before. Or how am I going to be able to build such a massive vessel? I'm an old man. How on earth am I going to be able to do that? Or how am I going to be able to rustle up two of every animal as God has commanded it? In fact, come to think about it, what if it doesn't even rain? There's very good evidence that it maybe had not even rained on the earth prior to the flood. What about that? Those and 1,000 other questions, those and 1,000 other worries are the kinds of things that are on your mind if you don't trust God fully. And of course, you can open up the Bible to passages like Hebrews 11. It's got all those heroes of faith of the Old Testament. You can just start going down those one by one by one. And what you find is you find example after example of people who would have had lives that were full of worry and full of misery if they didn't trust God fully. But that's the difference. That's the difference between people of faith and people who act like Gentiles. Gentiles have no one to turn to but themselves whenever the troubles of this life come. And as a result, they have worries of every kind. But God's people trust Him fully. We turn to Him, we place those burdens on His big broad shoulders because He is ready and He is willing to bear those things. 1 Peter 5 verse 7 promises us just that. We've got to reach the point in our lives where trusting God is about a whole lot more than just salvation things. It's about all of life. Which brings it into that third idea that Jesus says in Matthew 6. If we want worry to start evaporating from our lives, that we are people who not only profess a faith in God in our word, but it is evident in how we live, then that means we're going to need to give the kingdom the first priority that it deserves in our lives. Would you go back to Matthew 6? In Matthew 6 again, as Jesus is getting here into the home stretch of this little section, in Matthew 6 and verse 33, maybe the most well-known of all the verses in this section, Jesus says this in Matthew 6 verse 33, He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things, your food, your clothes, your shelter, the things that you need, all those things will be added to you." What is it that you, and really just people in general, are seeking first? I think the answer to that question for most people is that they are seeking to build and to advance their own personal kingdom. Isn't that generally true? As human beings, we seek after what we want. And what do we want? Well, we want a comfortable life. We want a life lived with people who like us and we like them. And we like to live that life doing things that are enjoyable for us, things that are pleasurable for us, stuff that we like doing. And for a lot of people, wedged in there somewhere in its appropriate slot is some measure of Jesus. A little bit of Jesus on Sunday morning. Maybe if you're fanatical, a little bit of Jesus on Sunday night and Wednesday night too. But for most people, let's not kid ourselves. For most people, the center of their lives, the thing that is first on their mind when their feet hit the floor in the morning, it's not God's kingdom and God's righteousness. No, for many people, it's me. What do I want to do? What am I all about today? What can I do that I'm going to enjoy this day? Can I ask you, isn't that where our worries come from? Do they not come from us, from within? I'm going to suggest that's exactly where our worries come from. We're worried about how our own little kingdom is not going to be built maybe as fast as we hoped that it would. We worry that something's going to come along and maybe threaten our kingdom. We worry that our kingdom is not going to be as perfect as maybe we had dreamed it to be when we were planning out our lives. That's where our worries come from. Honestly now, I'm going to just ask you, and you don't need to answer this out loud, but I do want you to answer it within yourself. Honestly, how much of your worry and anxiety comes from kingdom-related things? How much of your anxiety has to do with a person, with a soul who has never obeyed the gospel? How much does that keep you up at night? How much of your worry has to do with a brother or a sister in Christ who's left the Lord and they're not living faithfully anymore? How much does that monopolize the worries in your mind? How much of your anxiety has to do with our brothers and sisters maybe in far off lands who are trying to serve God in difficult places like China, where it's illegal to even own a Bible, where many of our brethren this very day are worshiping God in secret? How much of your worry has to do with stuff like that? How much of your worry is related to the kingdom? If we just tell the truth about it, we're not worrying about that stuff nearly as much. In fact, lots of times we're not even thinking about those kinds of things. You know, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 28 that he had concern for the churches. The idea there is that he did have worry about the churches, but listen, that's not exactly our concern. What we're concerned about is us. We're concerned about ours. We're concerned about me and mine. And that is why Jesus comes along and asks all of these tough questions here. Questions like, isn't life more than food? Isn't the body more than clothing? And for many of us, if we answer Jesus honestly there, we'd have to say, no, Jesus, no. No, the most important thing in my life is clothing, ladies. Or the most important thing in my life is food, gentlemen. But of course, it's not just food, and it's not just clothing. It's everything. It's our recreation. It's grades in school. It's popularity. It's cars and houses and stuff and things that we're involved in. We pour ourselves into that stuff. We immerse our lives totally in the things that we're involved in this world. And we convince ourselves that this thing that I'm all about right now, this is what life is all about. This is what it is. I mean, this is just where it's at, but yet those things are merely temporal. Whereas the things of the kingdom are eternal. Brother Paul Earnhardt, he once wrote, he said, Satan cares little as to whether we're consumed with greed or obsessed with worry. As long as our minds are focused on things rather than on God. And I think that's exactly right. All Satan really cares about is that we would seek first some other kingdom. And it really doesn't even matter to Satan which kingdom it may be, just something other than God's kingdom. Now I want to say right here, I maybe need to kind of put some balance on this. This is certainly not to suggest that those other things that happen in our lives, those other things that are kind of outside of what we would consider kingdom things, it's not to say that those things don't matter. Certainly don't want our young people leaving here today. I heard Josh say something about grades. Kind of sounded like he said, grades don't matter. Preach on, brother. No, Mr. Josh didn't say that. I don't want your moms and dads angry with me. Listen to me carefully. Does food matter? Yes, food matters. If you don't eat, you die. Does clothing matter? Yes, clothing matters. Clothing matters so much to God, He's actually given some guidelines and some principles in Scripture to govern the clothes that we wear. And so listen very carefully. Jesus is not saying that food and clothing and family and school and fun and recreation and that those things just don't matter at all. No. But you know what He is saying? He is saying that those things are not of first importance. And so instead of filling my mind, instead of filling my heart with all kinds of worries that pertain to things that are of lesser importance, What Jesus says is, I need to seek God's kingdom. I need to seek His things first and foremost, and then let God handle the rest. When I make His kingdom the center of my life, the core of my existence, one of the things that I know that I have found in my 42 and a half years on planet Earth is that God has a remarkable way of making sure that all those other things just fall into their appropriate slot. Have you found that to be true? When I'm putting Him first, all that other stuff, it just gets taken care of. I let Him handle that. That's what Jesus means when He says, all these things will be added unto you. And so what we need to decide is, we need to decide, I'm not going to just leave the kingdom stuff to God and I'll go over here and do my stuff. No, that'll never work. I need to make God's kingdom and His things number one in my life. And let Him then work out the rest. Make that the core of my existence. That's what Jesus is pushing for here in the sermon. Which then leads us to that final verse in the section. The final verse of verse 34. Because Matthew 6 verse 34 finally tells us that if we're going to get a handle on worry, that does mean we need to live in the present. Verse 34 begins with the word therefore. And so that word is connecting the promises, the previous promises, to now what He's about to say. Look at verse 34. Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I want you to please note once again, Jesus is not condemning the idea of making plans. Jesus does not say that it's wrong to ever give careful thought for the things of the future. Think about it. Lots of people made plans in the Bible. See that all over the place. David made plans for the temple. Nehemiah made plans for the reconstruction of the walls of Jerusalem. Even God, all the way in eternity past, He was making plans for our salvation. But what Jesus is warning about here is the idea of getting hung up on tomorrow's troubles, which may or may not even come at all. Think about it. Too often we get anxious over things that either A, we can't control, or B, maybe aren't even worth controlling, or C, maybe it's something that only God can control. Jesus says, we gotta learn to let go of that stuff. We gotta let that go, and we need to live one day at a time. Let's handle each new problem as they come in the present. When you start piling tomorrow's troubles on top of today's worries, chances are you're just going to get crushed under the weight of all that mess. Jesus says, leave tomorrow alone. If there even is a tomorrow, God will give you grace. God will give you what you need to take care of tomorrow's troubles if and when they do come. As for you right now, Christian, you just do what's right now. You serve me today. You love me today. You pursue the kingdom today. You make first things first today. God's given you everything that you need to live right now. One final verse for a close. It's actually not in Matthew 6. It's in Luke chapter 8, another famous teaching of Jesus, when Jesus tells the parable of the sower. In Luke chapter 8, when Jesus tells the parable of the sower, he's describing here why it is that some disciples do not grow. Why it is that some people do not mature when they receive the word. Why it is that some do not remain faithful. I'll put it on the screen in Luke chapter 8 and in verse 14. Jesus says that as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Do you see that word cares right there in verse 14? That is from the same family of words where we get our word worry. And Jesus says that one of the reasons to why folks do not, sometimes why some folks do not become fruitful disciples, is because the cares, the worries of this present life strangle the word, and it keeps people from serving the Lord as they should. I don't know about you, personally, me. I've had enough of that. I've had enough of that in my own life. And I've had enough of that seeing that in the lives of others. I recognize that I am in this world. Which means I do need to eat. And I need to put clothes on my body. And I need to work so that I can provide for myself and for my family. But I've determined that I will not obsess about those things. I will not chase after second things first. I will not be so consumed with the concerns of this world that I end up losing my soul, failing to be fruitful in the process. Maybe the good news of Matthew chapter 6 is that I don't have to worry. I really just think that's the teaching of Jesus. He's not so much coming along saying, don't you worry, in some kind of harsh and ugly way. Jesus is trying to tell his people, you don't have to worry. You don't. There's another choice. There's another option here. And that other option, that alternative, it produces joy. It produces contentment. It produces peace. It produces all of those blessings that come with the abundant life. Those things that come when we choose to serve God and trust Him fully. Let's go to God in prayer about that and then we'll close. Our dear gracious God, we're humbled this morning by the teaching of Your Son. Father, we're so thankful for what Jesus spoke in that Sermon on the Mount, especially the things about worry. Father, we do live in times that can be worrisome. The world in which we live, our media, and just all the forces and influences around us that would try to distract us and divide our minds to where we're not singularly focused on You, but instead we get distracted by this world. Father, help us with that. Help us to stay tunnel vision upon You and upon Your Son and upon Your Word and upon the things that matter most. Father, we pray that You would forgive us of those occasions where we do fall short in that, where we do allow the devil to get our mind looking and thinking at other things. Help us, Father, to focus on You. Help us, Father, to have greater trust in You. Increase our faith, Lord, so that we might be devoted to You and committed to You all the days of our life. Help us, Father, in whatever other ways that we might be weak, so that we might be able to give You the service that You deserve, the fullness of our lives as we try to be representatives of Your Son here upon this earth. We're so thankful for Jesus, not just for the words that He spoke, but for the example that He set and for the death that He died. And we pray today that as we worship together, that we will bring honor and glory to You and to Him crucified. And it is in the name of Jesus that we offer this prayer. And amen. Appreciate your good attention this morning. Looking forward to the week.
Okay, that's just it.